Reading from 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7 through to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, because whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we might have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Well, we this morning are going to look together at Psalm 127. So let's read that now together. Psalm 127. Not much more about the psalm needs to be said after Reuben's children's talk. So hopefully I'll add a couple of things. And Moshi's prayer also on point. It's a poem that many of us know, but it's one thing to know it, and it's another thing to know how to live it. But let's read together Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Well, as a visitor with you today, I'm not sure who here might also be a visitor, and or how familiar you are with the Bible. But this short poem that we're looking at today is an ancient Hebrew poem, part of a collection of songs and poems and prayers that were collated a few thousand years ago into a collection of 150 that we have in our Bibles the book we know as the Psalms. And some of these poems and songs, some of them are prayers. And some of them praise God, and some of them thank God. Some of them are simply requests. But many of them are laments. They are cries to God from hearts that are aching. Others are records of history from a particular angle or perspective at that time. But this little poem, Psalm 127, does none of those things. It's not a prayer. It's not thanks. It's not praise. It's not a lament. Psalm 127 teaches. It's a wisdom psalm. The very next book in the Bible is called Proverbs. If you know that book, it's about how to live the good life. This psalm is a wisdom poem. It's about the good life. And it touches on three very normal, everyday sorts of things. Work, home, and family. And yet, these normal, everyday sorts of things, as normal as they are, they so easily become our undoing. We can completely ruin our own lives or the lives of other people in our circles by misbalancing, by getting these three things out of balance: home, work, and family. Maybe you know this from your own life and painful experience. Or maybe you've seen that in the lives of others around you. People pursuing their home, building their asset portfolio, but leaving a family fractured and damaged. Or maybe you've seen it, or you are this person who works long, hard, driven hours and lets everything else go. Or maybe in the realm of family, there is this longing for children or grandchildren that either come or don't come. And if they do come, the complexity of raising them leaves us undone. And so it's really, really good for us to ponder this question. How do we live in these realms of family and work and home? How do we live these normal everyday things in a wise way, keeping them in proportion with each other and with everything else, keeping them from eating up our lives and capturing our hearts? How do we do that? That is the question that we want to ask this poem today. So let's look at them: home, work, and family. What does this poem say about them? Well, verse 1 starts this way: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. The poem is saying that we build, that we are active in the process of building, but that we are not the primary builders. We create, but we are not the primary creators. God is. We are only ever co-creators. And if we try and step into that role of primary creator, well, the psalm calls that vanity. It's useless. So if we can keep this in our minds, if we can bed this down in our hearts, well, then we can live wisely. The psalm moves on to work. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. We watch, we protect, we guard. But we are not the primary watchers. We are not the primary protectors. We are not the primary guardians. Working harder and longer, slaving away, burning the candle at both ends, This too, the psalm says, is vanity. It's useless. There's another way. And so if we can keep this in our minds, if we can bed it down in our hearts, then we can live wisely. And then the psalm moves on to family. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, a children born in one's youth, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court. Now, this is not a typical Western family shape or scenario, but it's not hard for us to put ourselves in the shoes. This is an ancient Hebrew family, and the picture is of a father in the court, and an opponent has brought something against him in the court, presumably unjustly, but he's not there on his own. Surrounding him in the court in front of his opponents with those who will judge and preside over the case are his grown adult children, defending him and calling for justice. And that feels quite good. Like there's a lot of safety in that kind of picture. And it's a picture like that that the psalm is giving us as we think about family. Family is a very positive thing. This psalm is incredibly positive about family. In fact, it's quite positive about big families. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And this is an incredibly important corrective for us who live in a society, and all the wealthy societies in our world have the same issue. But we live in an anti-children kind of sentiment in our modern cultures. And the psalm is saying that's out of kilter. That's out of balance. That's actually not the right way to think. Not being anti-children, being pro-children. And yet we need a pause right here as well. Because how big is big enough? And what about if you're staring down the barrel of infertility and wondering, will I have any children? What do we do with a psalm that's so pro-family, that's so pro-big family, when we're facing that sort of reality? No one can deny both the human activity and the human decision-making when it comes to the creation of a new child, of a little human being. But what we are going to see is that underneath that and around that is something else, which our poem says, children are a heritage from the Lord. And that word for us this morning is very instructive. Heritage, this word is the same word as we'll find in other parts of our Old Testament, inheritance. It's used about 200 times in the Old Testament, and there are two key ways that it is used. There's a few smaller ways, but these two key ways. One of them is that God's people, for us, his church, his Old Testament people, they were called God's inheritance. But the second biggest way is the actual division of the promised land, the land of Canaan, as inheritance for the tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. And it's this second way which I think is instructive for us, particularly as we think about this question of big families and children and how to think that through well. Because if you look at the division of the land, if you look at a map, you will see that two tribes dominate. Judah and Manasseh have over two-thirds of the entire promised land between them, and the rest is left for the 10 brothers. And if you combine these six tribes, Reuben, Asher, Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, and Dan, you combine their entire territory, they have less than Manasseh had by himself in terms of square meters of the promised land. And then there's Levi. Where was his land? He didn't get any, because the Lord was his inheritance. But it was all inheritance. It was all equally inheritance, though it wasn't equally divided. And so when Psalm 127 says that kids are a heritage from the Lord, when our children are our inheritance, size and numbers actually have nothing to do with it. And so you could have one or two children, three or four children, five or more, or no children. Equally your heritage, though not evenly divided. And with this in our minds, and bed down in our hearts, we can live wisely. But at least for me, and maybe for you as well, it's far more easily said than done. Homework and family so easily get out of balance and out of proportion in our lives. And so back to our question, how? How do we live wisely? How do we live keeping these things in proportion? Today, we are here as a family with you in Launceston to brief you on the gospel partnership we've had together, especially over the last 3 or 4 years, but that started about 10 years ago. And I'm preaching today on Psalm 127 because I desperately need the message of this psalm. Because as I look over 9 years lived in Asia, I look for the fruit of our lives and it is meager. The ground has been very hard. We struggle to see impact. We see some, but actually discouragement is right there. I started a business, and then I closed a business, and that was painful. I always have been able to affirm, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. But how? How can I live this out? Why is it so difficult? And I think it's difficult for you and for me because our basic temptation is to see the things that we do as our primary roles. We don't easily or naturally see ourselves as co-creators and co-builders and co-workers with God. We naturally are tempted to think that it's all up to us. And we do this. We do this because our hearts are bent towards feeling good about ourselves when things go well and bad about ourselves when things don't go well. And so if we can take control of this thing, then we can feel better about ourselves because we get it right, except we don't. We're tempted to feel good about our achievements. And so we own our own home. Maybe there's a mortgage, maybe there's not, but we just think, oh, that's good. That makes me feel, at least I'm not renting. Or we're still renting and we're wondering how we're going to break into the housing market. And we just feel a bit, oh, I'm only a renter. I can't buy a house. I'm not sure how that's going to work. Or you're here in church and your children sit nice and still and quiet in church. And you think, ha, done something right. Or your children don't, and you think, oh, everybody's looking at me. I'm doing something wrong. Or you're at school, and there's an exam, and you get a nice, healthy, good mark, and you think, yes. And you feel good about yourself and that mark you got. Or you worked really hard, and you actually didn't pass. And you see all these other people passing with smiles on their face, and you think, oh, I'm just not that good. You feel discouraged. Or you're a really generous person. You give generously to lots of great causes. And you think, and it leaves you feeling good about yourself. And you'll notice that I'm not actually talking about what you say. I'm not talking about what you think. I'm talking about what you feel. That smugness or that discouragement, which actually is a symptom that you're viewing yourself as the primary builder, the primary creator. And it's pervasive. All right? If you're not feeling comfortable about this, neither is the person next to you because they do the same thing. And it's mostly unchecked in our lives because if you think it's hard to control what you do, you know that it's even harder to control what you say, what comes out of your mouth. But if it's hard to control what you say, controlling what you think is even tougher. But if you think controlling what you think is hard, try controlling what you feel. But that is where we need to apply the gospel. That is exactly the place we need to go to if we're going to live lives that are wise and balanced, like Psalm 127 wants us to. And we can be really thankful that Psalm 127 goes down there. Because right in the middle of the psalm, at the end of verse 2, it says, "For he grants sleep to those he loves." Now, if you struggle with sleep and you're an insomniac, this is not talking about you. This is not saying God doesn't love you. The context here is of working hard, burning the candle at both ends, going to bed late, waking up early because of your anxiousness to get things done. Living from a place of anxiety, eating food that comes from anxious toil because you view yourself as the primary provider. It's talking about being able to go to bed after a good day's work, when there's work still left undone, but putting that aside because you're resting, not in your work, but in the work of the primary creator. Living in trust of God. That's what it's about, not the sleep itself. The inner peace that comes from a life lived deeply trusting in God for everything. But notice verse 2 is not a command. It doesn't tell you to love God and then everything will go better for you. It doesn't say that, does it? It calls you something. What does it call you? It calls you one whom God loves. He loves you already. And you know what our biggest problem is? Is that we forget that. We forget that we are loved by God. We forget that we are loved by God, and because of that, our lives get unbalanced and we fall to the temptation that we are the primary creators. God's people, first and foremost, before they are anything else, are a people who are loved by God. We see that most clearly in the Lord Jesus, the love of God personified. And that's why we read from 1 John 4 before. We see it in Jesus' life. We see it in how he loved the people who are around him. We see it in Jesus' death, his death in our place for our sins. What does John say? He says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." We see this in Jesus and his resurrection, returning to life so that we too can live. We see this in his ascension and his intercession, constantly talking to the Father about you. You know he's doing that right now. His present ministry of intercession for you. And what this all means is that if you have reached out to God in dependence on Jesus, trusting in Him, finding forgiveness of sin, a new life, and a new way of living in Him, then first and foremost, before you are anything else, you are loved by God. You may be a great mum, but first and foremost, you are loved by God. You may be a fantastic businessman, but first and foremost, you are loved by God. You may be a great student who tops the class in all your exams, but first and foremost, you are loved by God. You may be incredibly generous as a patron of many different causes, but first and foremost, you're loved by God. You may be a great preacher, but first and foremost, you're loved by God. You may be an excellent elder. You may be a trustworthy and competent tradesman. You may be an athlete in the highest levels. But first and foremost, you are loved by God. And the opposite is also true. You might be a scumbag at work. You might be a lazy student. You might be in debt past your eyeballs. You might be an angry dad who's constantly losing his temper at his children. But if you are in Christ, no matter how strong you are, no matter how weak you are, if you are in Christ, then first and foremost, you are loved by God. That, my friends, is salvation by grace, not by work. You might be uncomfortable with the idea of a dodgy tradesman and a lazy Christian. And I'm not saying that they're okay, but they're not who you are first and foremost. You're loved by God. Are you hearing me? Who are you? Say it. Say it out loud. Who are you? You're loved by God. Jacob, who are you? You are. Mel, who are you? You are. Reuben, who are you? You are. Michael, who are you? You are. Before you are anything else, first and foremost, you are loved by God. And we need to say this out loud. We need to say this to ourselves. We need to say this to each other because we forget. And we start acting as if what we do is primary, and it's not. We are loved by God. You need to say this when you fill up your car with petrol that's far too expensive. You need to say this when you get on your computer and you trade some shares. You need to do this especially when you fail. When you get an exam result that wasn't what you needed. Say it to yourself, I am loved by God. Say it when you've just made a stupid decision in your business and lost a whole lot of money. I am loved by God. Say it when there's a complicated issue in session or a sermon is just not coming together well. Say it. I am loved by God. First and foremost, if you are in Jesus, you are nothing else. You are loved by God. And so back to our question. How do we live wisely? How do we do these normal everyday things of work and business, family and home? How do we do that in a wise way? How do we keep them in proportion? We do it by remembering that in Jesus, we are loved by God. The moment we make building our primary occupation, the moment we make protecting the main thing we do, the moment parenting becomes the biggest thing in our lives, at that very point, we have forgotten that first and foremost, we are loved by God. We have forgotten the center of Psalm 127. The sermon title for this is called Builders or Beloved. If you've got an older English version, ESV is probably the most common these days. It says, He gives to His beloved sleep. Builders or beloved? Which one are you, first and foremost? I need to remember this more than I need to eat lunch today. And so do you. Now, I wish I could say that I know what it's like to live this out and say this to myself whenever I need it, but I actually don't. It's not my habit, not yet, but I want it to be. Because before I am a cross-cultural gospel worker, and before I am a businessman who closed his business because it wasn't going like it needed to, and before I am the father of a couple of kids and the husband of a wife who've had a really hard 3 years, you know who I am? I am beloved of God. I'm loved by Him. And so are you if you are in Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess that we so easily forget what is the most important reality about us. That we are not marked by the things that we do primarily. That the most important things about us are not what we have achieved or not achieved. They're not our strengths or our weaknesses, our successes or our failures, but the most important thing is that when we are in Jesus, we are loved by God. And help us live from that as we go out, as we pass or fail exams at school, as we make successful businesses or close them because they're not working, as we do our job and get praised or scolded by our managers and bosses. Whatever it is, whoever we are, remind us that you love us and help us remind each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.